We continue our way through the book of Nehemiah, and we come now to chapter 2. As we continue our story, we left Nehemiah praying fervently before the Lord regarding Jerusalem and regarding the very sad news that he had heard. And we learned through chapter 1 what to do when things do not go well. We ought to go to the Lord. We ought to trust in him. And as we turn to chapter 2 now, we see the result of waiting in the Lord. We therefore consider this morning chapter 2 of Nehemiah verses 1 through 10 will be our reading, but our exposition will focus on verses 1 through 8. 1 through 10 is our reading, but we will focus on 1 through 8. Give heed now to the reading of the holy and inerrant word of our great Lord. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been said in the presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sambalat the Oronite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before you praying that you would remove the blindfold of our eyes and that we would contemplate, see, and amaze at the beauty of your law. Father, we pray that you would indeed bless our hearts this morning, that he would point us to Christ and to his cross, to the salvation that is only found in him. And Father, we pray that we all, as we look unto him, that we would indeed submit to the great King of the universe, the Lord Jesus, our King. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. This past week, I was reminded of what a delight it is to go to an amusement park. It was a long time since I've last been into a roller coaster. And this past week, I had the opportunity to do so, but I also was reminded of the worst part of being in an amusement park, which is to wait on the line. And I remember the morning afterwards, I was thinking that I was getting very old. My legs and knees, they're all sore. And here I am asking the others if Are you as sore as I am? And to my comfort, to my relief, I concluded that I was not that old because all of them were sore. But that's just a demonstration of the long wait sometimes that we had to experience as we awaited to go to our rides. Sometimes we were not only afflicted by the waiting time, but also by the frustration to see people coming through the speed line. And here you are standing, and all of a sudden you have these people with a special red band around their arms, zooming towards the ride, and you wish you could be in their place, but you have to wait. But the wait in itself, although tiresome, was not bad at all. In my case, I was waiting in line with our brother Chris Serbing, and we had a delightful time talking about the things of the Lord. So as we were soaring and strengthening our legs in the line, we had the opportunity to talk about things of the church, things of the Word, to talk about the life of the young ones that we love and we pray and we care. It was a delightful time of wait, but wait nonetheless. You see, that line was a great reminder that the Christian life also involves waiting. The Christian life, Christian, also involves waiting. And waiting sometimes is not comfortable. Waiting sometimes can be frustrating. Waiting sometimes can make your legs sore, but a Christian life involves waiting nonetheless. But what do we do as we wait? As in our Christian walk and our Christian life, as we are waiting for the Lord to intervene, as we are waiting for the Lord to do things in our lives, to recover us from an illness, or to grant us, according His will, a deep desire of our hearts, what should we do? As we turn to the book of Nehemiah this morning, we are reminded that the Christian life also involves waiting, and there is much to do while we are waiting. Waiting is not an excuse for idleness. Waiting is not an excuse for sadness. Waiting is an opportunity to exercise faith and to await for the powerful hand of the Lord to act in our lives. Waiting, Christian, is a great opportunity that your Lord gives you to exercise your faith and to await to see that blessed sight of the hand of the Lord acting in your life. As we turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, as we consider these verses, this is exactly what we learn. We learn that we must wait on the Lord in this life with perseverance and faith, for His good hand is upon us. Christian, you need to understand this morning. Regardless of the circumstances that you're experiencing, regardless of how long you have been waiting so far, regardless if what you are waiting seems to be too far, too distant, and even impossible, you are to remember, you are to embrace the teaching that you must wait on the Lord with perseverance and faith, for His good hand is upon His people. We turn to verse 1 of our chapter 2, and what we see is that 4 months have passed. In verse 1, we read that it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Nisan is somewhat like our April, and it's also the new year for both the Persian people and the Hebrews. And as we learn in the previous chapter, immediately when Nehemiah heard about the news of his people and of the city, he engaged into prayer and fasting. And it's interesting because the tense used in the Hebrew original gives us the idea that praying and fasting was constant up to this time. There is this climax being built. Nehemiah is spending all these 4 months, yes, maybe in tears, maybe with a lot of contrition, maybe with a lot of excitement and anxiety, but one thing is indisputable, he's spending 4 months at the feet of the Lord in prayer and fasting. He's waiting. Nehemiah is waiting for the right moment. Nehemiah is waiting for God to intervene. And in this meantime, since he can do nothing specifically about this issue, since he is simply a servant of the king, since he's only one who is at the mercy of the king, he addresses the high king of heaven and earth and brings before him his need, his petition, and he is awaiting. For 4 months, no answer. For 4 months, no news. For 4 months, no change. And Nehemiah continues to pray and fast. He perseveres. He perseveres in his wait. Well, what we see in the following description of the narrative is that he was serving in this private setting, the king and the queen. We will see later on in verse 6 that the queen was with Artaxerxes. And here is Nehemiah, the cupbearer, the one who would be responsible to test, to experience the food of the king before giving it to him, and the one who supposed to make sure that the court was working all fine. He is supposed to be one of those who are always cheerful. But the text tells us that he was sad. In verse 2, we read that he was before the king, that he took the wine and gave it to the king, and he has never been sad before. But this day he was. Maybe what Nehemiah was experiencing was indeed the climax of his waiting. But here he is, serving the king as was his duty. And here he is as well, breaking in some sort of sense a court protocol. Now remember, when we are talking about ancient kings, we're not talking about modern kings. Modern kings sometimes may really function as a figurative character in the command of a specific nation, but not in ancient times. A emperor, a king, would be indeed a demanding tyrant who would be self-absorbed, and all things should run around himself and serve to serve himself. And if that specific aspect of his life was broken, your life is in jeopardy. And what we have here is Nehemiah really given into the sadness, given into maybe the anxiety of not having the opportunity yet to address what he has been praying for. And in verse 2, we read that the king notices that he is sad. The text says, "Therefore, the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of the heart.'" To this, look how Nehemiah responded. He became dreadfully afraid. You don't play with the king. Commentator put it in a beautiful way. He says, "A king's wrath is a messenger of death. The king owes favor to no one. He is suspicious of everybody." And here you have a king who actually had commanded to halt the construction of the temple back in Ezra. You do remember in Ezra chapter 4, Artaxerxes is exactly the emperor who says, "Halt this construction." This is the man about whom Nehemiah has been praying and fasting for 4 months. And this is now the man who notices that there's something wrong with Nehemiah. He notices that Nehemiah is breaking court protocol. That Nehemiah should be very happy, but he is very sad. Why is that? Is Nehemiah plotting something against the king? Does Nehemiah know of some kind of plot against the king, and that's why he is sad? You see, the position in which Nehemiah finds himself is very threatening. And he's not only now under the pressure and under the tension of his desire, of his own desire, to go to Jerusalem and to help his people, but he is now also before the very dangerous pressure and tension of the wrath of the king. But he has been praying. He has been fasting. He has been waiting. And in this circumstance, he responds with bravery, with boldness, and with wisdom. Look at verse 3. Nehemiah begins his response with a saying that would clearly demonstrate to Xerxes that there's nothing that he should fear. He loves the king. He respects the king. He is submissive to the king. And he says, "May the king live forever." A very common expression of someone who is under subjection of a monarch. But with a lot of wisdom, he sees in this moment the moment to address the king regarding his need. And he says that the city of the tombs of their parents are in shambles. In verse 3, we read, it says, the city of the place of the father of my father's tomb lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Do you see the wisdom of Nehemiah here? At least two things you should notice here. The first of all is that Nehemiah does not cite the name of the city, Jerusalem. Remember, Artaxerxes is exactly the same king who some time ago halted all the work in Jerusalem. He doesn't use the word. I'm sure he's not deceiving the king. I'm sure that during the conversation later on, we will see that the king will send Nehemiah back to Jerusalem, and the king would never send his servant to a place where he does not know where it is. But it's curious to notice that in the inspired text before us, the name of the city is not mentioned. But a second thing that you should notice is the way in which he addresses the king. He appeals to the emotions and to the humanity of the king. The king also had a father. The king also honored the tomb of their fathers. Should Nehemiah had not the right to do as well the same? Should he not be granted the privilege of restoring the city where he was born, the place of his ancestors? You see, he addresses the king. Part of the wisdom of Nehemiah is in not mentioning, is in wisely choosing and selecting the words that he's going to use, and using a compelling argument that appeals to the heart of the king, and it is successful. Look at verse 4. The king says, "What is your request? What is that you desire?" And it is exactly with faith and boldness that he responds to the king. It's beautiful to see that Nehemiah, even in this moment of pressure, he still depends on the Lord. Maybe in this very same circumstance, some of us would say, well, that's not with me. I'm all alone in this. That's all I can do now. Nobody's here to help me. But the text tells us that there is this brief prayer. Or maybe that as he was talking to the king, he was mentally praying to the God of heaven. The thing is that Nehemiah has been building up his soul and his heart to this climactic moment. You see, Nehemiah is not simply praying right now, as some of us would do. It's not simply, okay, the danger, the situation, the need has come, and here is a quick prayer. Nehemiah is cultivating a life of piety and devotion, building up his soul and his heart and his mind to this great moment when he would be required of answers. And he gives it to them. He said, "If pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." You see, the end of verse 5 really shows us two things. First of all, how Nehemiah was subject to Artaxerxes. Look at the language that he uses. First of all, he uses an appeal. If it pleases you, the king, you have the authority to do this. But later, he says, "I am your servant." You see, here you have the Hebrew word eved, the equivalent to slave. Nehemiah really and truly acknowledges the authority of Artaxerxes and is exactly in the context of recognizing his authority and honoring his authority. He now says, "If you can grant me this, then my heart will be happy again. If you can send me back to rebuild the city of my parents, that will be what my heart desires." With boldness, with faith, with dependence, adopting this pious response, Nehemiah honors his God and faces this time of waiting that is part of our Christian walk. And you know, Christians, as we look at this five first verses, it is wonderful to see that we are not the only ones waiting. Christian, do you understand that you are not the only one waiting? And that waiting is part of the Christian life. Maybe we're sitting here today and we're waiting for different things. Maybe we're waiting for marriage. Maybe we're waiting for a great job. Maybe we're waiting for graduation. Maybe you're waiting for healing. Or maybe you're waiting for dying. Regardless of what you're waiting for, there is no need for desperation. There is no need to rush things up. But the real and the proper way to approach waiting is with perseverance and faith. We must wait on the Lord with perseverance and faith, persevering in our waiting. Knowing that it's worth it to wait on the Lord, to wait on His promises, to wait on His own timing, and to wait on His will. Let me address the issue of marriage very briefly. For indeed, sometimes it appears to me that there is a need and almost a desperation for ladies to get married. And it's wonderful to get married. And I want to encourage all of you to get married because that's a divine institution. But you need to wait. Both ladies and lads, but ladies especially, let me encourage this morning to wait on the Lord. You see, first of all, it is not a promise of God that every lady and every lad will get married. It's not a promise of the Lord. But it is a promise of the Lord that if you wait on Him, He will delight your heart with His will. Therefore, do not rush into things. Do like Nehemiah is doing here. Bringing it before the Lord, not with quick prayers, but live a life of waiting on the Lord, seeking His providence, seeking His will, in prayer, through fasting, immersing yourself in the Word, but wait. Do not give in to the temptation of rushing things and ruin your life. Wait. There's no shame in wait. Wait is an exercise of faith. Wait is an exercise of dependence. Wait is to put our needs, first of all, at the feet of the Lord so that He may answer our will, our desire, according to His will. Now, maybe you sit here today and you are really waiting for healing. You have been battling with this sickness for a while now. So many things have changed in your life. Your feeding habits had to change. The things that you'd like to do, you can't do it anymore. And you have been waiting and waiting patiently. And sometimes even going to the point of desperation because the disease is still there. Well, the Lord reminds you this morning, wait with perseverance and faith. Remember that the Lord gives us these moments so that He may mature us, so that He may bring us closer to Himself, so that He may sanctify us and mold us according to the character of Christ. Do not grow in despair, but wait with perseverance and faith. Maybe it will take 1 month. Maybe it will take 4 months for Nehemiah. Maybe it will take 4 years for you. But regardless of the time, just wait. Wait. Waiting is part of the Christian life. Yes, it gets you sore, but it's worth waiting. It is worth waiting to see the blessed hand of God acting in our lives. It is worth waiting to see the blessedness of God's providence being fulfilled in our lives. And even to realize that that which we desired was actually very bad for us. And the Lord changed the things. He changes our hearts and He guides us towards His will. Oh, Christian, be reminded this morning, you need to wait. And as you wait, wait with perseverance. Wait with faith. Let me encourage you with one more thing. The thing is not worth waiting. Think about Christ. Have you ever thought about how long Christ had to wait until the consummation of His mission? Have you ever pondered for 33 years the Lord is waiting for the cross? For 33 years He has been working and serving and preaching and experiencing all kinds of difficulties surrounding Him because of the sinfulness that surrounds Him. And He takes all of this awaiting for the blessed resurrection that awaits Him. For the terrible cross that will crush His body. Christian, if you need this morning a great example, a great encouragement of waiting, it is found in your Savior. For 33 years He waited so that He could finally save you and purchase you finally with His blood. Oh, with Christ waiting for 33 years, can't you wait? Can't you wait? Just like He waited. Going to His Father. Serving others with good cheer. Wait, Christian. Wait with perseverance, faith, just like your Savior did. Because when we wait in the Lord with perseverance and faith, we see the good hand of the Lord upon His people. And that's what we see now in verses 6 to 8. In verses 6 to 8, we see that the hand of the Lord now begins to be clearly demonstrated before Nehemiah. And another fascinating thing we observe is that he is prepared. You see, the time Nehemiah was waiting, he was not waiting in idleness. As we look at verses 6, 7, and 8, we see a deep degree of preparation for that specific moment. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, the king asks, how long? The text says, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You see, as he was praying and fasting during those 4 long months, he was drawing a whole plan of action. He has an answer. You know, as the king asks this question, and as he listens to the answer of Nehemiah, he knows that this is not an impulse, that this is not a desire that is in the heart of Nehemiah, but he has no solution. It's more than a dream. It's more a dream, but it's not. It is a carefully and planned solution that he, with much prayer and fasting, through the aid of his covenantal God, came and now presents the king with. So many times we really have this terrible mistake to think that the waiting time is an idle time. But Christian, you have to remember this morning that waiting time is not an idle time. It is a time of working. It is a time of planning. It is a time indeed of preparation. But look at verse 7. In verse 7, he's also prepared. He also thought that he needed letters from the king. He uses the authority of the king for the benefit of his own mission. And he needs this safe conduct. Look at verse 7. He says, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, look, this subservient language that Nehemiah uses, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. He needs a safe conduct. You know, in the history of the Reformation, when we think about Luther, we always hear about safe conducts. Kings granting Luther the ability to travel through and from in the kingdom so that in a way that nobody would threaten his life. Why? Because he's carrying the authority of the king with him. He has this letter that demands that him would pass safely. That's exactly what Nehemiah here is asking for. He acknowledges the king's authority in his realm, and therefore he asks for this imperial safe conduct. But look, this is all fruit of him planning. This is all fruit of him not being idle in his waiting. He is waiting, but his mind and his imagination and his plans are working in such a way that all that he has designed will serve for God's glory and for the service of his people. But in verse 8, we read of a third aspect of the planning. He is waiting, he is planning, and now he desires building materials. He has a building plan, how he will reconstruct the walls and the citadel. He has already an amount of material and the specific materials that he will need. And in verse 8, we read of this Hebrew, Asaph, who was keeping the king's forest. And he says that that Artaxerxes would give him a letter so that this Hebrew man would give him timber for the citadel, for the gates of the citadel, and for the temple, for the city walls, and for the house that I will occupy. You see, there's no idleness in Nehemiah's waiting. He's waiting in faith, in perseverance, but he's actively planning how he will fulfill God's designs for his people and for himself. And he himself concludes in verse 9 with the unavoidable conclusion in verse 8 that all this was granted, that the king agreed with all he was doing and with all he was proposing, because it was the good hand of God who was upon him. You see, Christian, what happens when we wait on the Lord through prayer and fasting, waiting on his promises, we see the blessed hand of God blessing our children, blessing ourselves. Isn't that exactly what baptism is all about? Isn't that what infant baptism is all about? It's us waiting on the good hand of the Lord to make us see our blessed children to grow in strength and in faith so they can come and profess allegiance to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Let us all be reminded of this morning. If you, like Jake, is a parent of a young children, be reminded that that was exactly what you did when waters were administered over the head of your baby. You were coming before the Lord, embracing the commitment to wait and to persevere in your waiting with faith that the promises of God to be a blessing to you and to your children would be fulfilled in your family, just as it was fulfilled in the family of Abraham as well. And therefore, Christians, let us be reminded this morning that waiting is not synonymous to idleness. Yes, let's wait. Yes, with perseverance and faith. But as we wait, let us be prepared. Let us be prepared to serve God and others. That's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. And that's a beautiful principle for my life and for your life that we see in the life of Christ, isn't it? As he himself is preparing for the cross, as he himself is preparing a leadership for the church, he is awaiting with perseverance and faith towards the cross. Let us be imitators of Christ as we are waiting. Let us not wait in idleness. You see, a commentator says that prayer is where planning starts. But I would like to compliment saying it's certainly not where it ends. Yes, prayer is where planning starts, but it's just the beginning. We begin planning by praying and fasting, but we begin planning by preparing ourselves for the life ahead in light of the promises of God and to fulfill his promises in our lives and in the lives of his people. Which are those promises? Don't you remember the promise of sanctification? The promise that God gives you that once you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, you would put to death all the sin that is in you. Not perfectly, but that he would grant through his Spirit power to put to death those indwelling sins that you now so much despise. Oh, Christian, wait and trust and work and plan. Wait with perseverance and faith for that sanctification that you aspire, but plan. Trust with confidence and assurance, but also plan. Don't you remember that the Lord promised to come to rescue? That he promised that he would come again to wipe out all evil from this earth, and that he would rescue us to himself, and that he would restore this earth to its complete purity. Let us wait for that in faith, with perseverance, with prayer and fasting. But let us plan. Let us plan, what are we going to do in the service of our great God and as well in service of the church until that day comes when sin will be no more. Let us persevere in planning and in acting as we wait. You see, maybe you sit here today and you are far from Christ. But I'm sure you have lots of plans. Maybe you sit here today and your heart is so far from Christ, he means nothing to you. Yeah, maybe sometimes you read the Bible and you do some prayers. Sometimes you sing some songs, but your heart is far from Christ. He's not the object of your love. He's not the one to whom you bow. You bow to your desires and to your own pleasures. Well, the Word of God reminds you this morning that the only wait worth waiting is that with perseverance and faith in the Lord, according to His promises. If you sit here this morning and you are far from the Lord, let me remind you that that's a very dangerous position. That's a position that will lead you ultimately to damnation and perdition. You may get some of the things that you are waiting for, but they will work out not for your good, but for your condemnation. There's no waiting that is worth waiting apart from the Lord. There is no waiting that is worth waiting, worth experiencing, apart from the cross of Christ, apart from the indwelling of His Spirit. It is only a waiting for condemnation. Therefore, repent of your sin this morning. Repent of your rebellious heart from Jesus. Come to Him. Come to Him acknowledging that He's the only hope that you have and that there is only hope when you wait in Him. Yes, the Christian walk may involve some soaring legs because we wait on our Lord. And what a blessed wait that is. But the unbeliever's wait may not involve a sword body, but certainly will involve a burned soul. Let us pray together. Our great God in heaven, we thank You for reminding us of the value of waiting with perseverance, with faith. And even today, O Lord, as we administer the sign of baptism on Cora Grun Hall, Father, we pray that You would grant all of us, and especially to Jake and Sarah, the privilege and the strength to wait for that great moment with perseverance and faith of a solid and firm profession of faith. Father, help us all to wait. We have so many desires, and You know all of them. You know the desires that are honoring to Yourself, that are according to Your will and to Your promises. And You know also the desires that only demonstrates our selfishness, hypocrisy, and how far we are from You. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us. Forgive us when the desire of our hearts and what we are waiting for is not according to Your will. Forgive us, Father, when we wait not for Your will, but we wait for our own will. But Lord, as we repent of our sins, may You bring us, O Lord, to a true Christian waiting. A waiting with perseverance in prayer and in fasting. A waiting in faith in the promises that You have given us, so that we may see, O Lord, with happy hearts and joyful souls, Your blessed hand upon us, upon Your people, and upon our children. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.